Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. I want to draw your attention this morning to one of, if not the most amazing chapter found in Scripture, one which is relevant for us today as Christians, especially since it deals with the journeys of Abraham, or in our text this morning, Abram. Because I don't know about you, but the more I look at the news and the more I see the world and the direction it's going, the more I feel like a stranger and a pilgrim. And that's what we are as believers. The Bible says we're strangers and pilgrims in this world. We're looking for a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. The problem I have is so many times you can look around and see people who profess to be true believers, and yet they're still so consumed with the lust of this world and its pleasures and its affairs, you wonder if they're truly strangers and pilgrims of God. You know, the Bible says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Entangle simply meaning the key is not to be entangled. It doesn't mean we have to be not involved in the affairs of this life, but don't get entangled, don't get diverted, don't get drawn aside by the affairs of this life. When you look at a lot of Christians on social media or on the news, it seems like they're so caught up with the affairs of this life, entangled in them. Again, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be concerned about the affairs, but don't let them divert you. Don't let them entangle you. Don't let them draw you aside from what God has called you and I to do as Christians, that we may please Him, Paul goes on to say, who hath chosen Him to be a soldier, that we can please God. We get entangled with the world. We get diverted because of the affairs of this world. And we're not going to please Him who's called us to be a soldier. We lose sight of what we're supposed to be doing or what we're supposed to be as Christians. And all the mess the world's getting into with all the world politics and economics and everything else, we're not supposed to totally abstain from those things, but don't get caught up in them. Don't get entangled with them. Remember that we're first and foremost God's people. And God's in control. I don't care how much the world thinks they are. Everybody's so afraid of who's going to be sitting in the White House. Everybody's so afraid of who's going to make the laws and the rules. Let me tell you something. I know who makes the laws and the rules. I know who has the king's heart in his hand, and he moveth it whithersoever he willeth. You know, we want to believe in the sovereignty of God until it has to do with our own personal lives. And then for some reason, we just feel God doesn't have it under control, but he does. And like Abram, who is the father of the faithful, the Bible says, we're all pilgrims and strangers. This isn't my world. I hope it's not yours either. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And stop getting entangled with the affairs of this world. And look to God. Because believe me, conservative Christians are beginning to be more and more the minority in this world. And it's going to get worse. So what do? Well, what does all Christians do? We turn to the Word of God. I know not why the Spirit moves. I know not why faith. I know not when the Lord's going to return. But I know whom I have believed. That's the key. Not knowing what, but knowing whom I have believed. Knowing God, okay? And that's an expression people like to flippantly throw out. But you can't know God unless you know God's Word. You can't know God unless you've been born again, of course, and have the Holy Spirit. But knowing God is the key. Okay? This is what guides you and I as Christians in this life as pilgrims. You know that? Not the politicians. Not the government. Not the world, Nations. United, thank you. I didn't like saying her name. United Nations. God's Word does. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 43. He said this, look, listen to this. He said, Psalm 43, 3 and 4, oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Send out thy light and thy truth. You notice illumination comes before truth. Send out thy light so I can know your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me. Sometimes it leads. Sometimes it carries us. Unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Let your light and your truth lead and bring me to thy holy hill. Then I'll go unto the altar of God, who is my exceeding joy. And that's what God does with Abram here in Genesis chapter 15. Look me with me, if you will, at Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. God hadn't changed his name yet to Abraham. The word of the Lord, that's important to remember. If you underline your scriptures, you need to underline that one. The word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. That first verse is amazing, but actually the whole entire chapter is, because that which makes Genesis 15 one of the most unique chapters above all other chapters in the Bible is, like the book of Genesis, it's a chapter of firsts. Whenever you find something in the Bible that's mentioned the first time, you need to stop and put a quarter in the meter and let it speak to you. There's a reason why it's mentioned the first. Okay? And there's seven, probably could be more, but seven distinct firsts in this Genesis 15 mentioned in Scripture. The first time you hear about it, it's the first time we read the word of the Lord came. That's the first time you'll hear that. And we're going to look at that a little bit this morning, but that's very significant. Now, God spoke to Abram before, but the Holy Spirit never expressly said the word of the Lord came to Abram. It's the first mention of that. It's the first time God speaks, fear not. You never hear God speak that before Genesis 15. But from this point on, it flows like a main artery throughout the whole scriptures. The first time God describes himself as our exceeding great reward. You'll find that throughout the Psalms. Again, if you underline your scriptures, I would underline these phrases and remember them. They're first. They're very important. It's the first time we find the word believed. Verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord. First time you find that word believed. Very important, don't you think? Faith or belief is the first time we find that in Genesis chapter 15. It's the first time we find the word righteousness. Now, you'll find righteous. Noah was righteous before the eyes or before the Lord, but it's the first time you'll find the word righteousness in the Bible. Very important. Why? Because it's the verse that said God imputed unto him righteousness. And isn't that what we have in Christ? And it's the first time you'll find the word inherit in scriptures. You'll inherit this. A lot of spiritual firsts in Genesis chapter 15. This is what makes chapter 15 of Genesis very special and unique. And over the next few weeks, I'm going to look at a few of these. Maybe all of them, depends on how the Lord leads. Because the more you look into these things, have you ever found this out when you study God's Word? And I'm sure you have. preaching to the choir here. You start looking at something and you think, yeah, I understand that. And then you start looking deeper into it and you say, yeah, I understand that. And you look deeper and then you say, I didn't understand it that way. That's how God's word works. The more you study it, the more it begins to open up to you. The problem we have amongst modern Christians today is they're biblically illiterate. That's a big word for they don't know Scripture. That's bad. We need to get to know Scripture because Scripture is what leads us to Christ. Christ himself said, Pharisees, you do err not knowing Scripture, nor the power of God before they testify of me. If we want to know more about God, who he is, what he is, what he does, we can't sit back and simply wait for a vision or a dream. We've got to get into the Word of God and we have to study. We have to labor, like we've been mentioning in Sunday school. If you think it doesn't take labor to study God's Word, to learn God, you've been fooled. It takes a lot of work. But man, I'm telling you, it's worth it. You got to study. You got to read. You got to meditate. I like what that what that verse said, or that quote there I put in there of Spurgeon. Let me read this in your bulletin, the last one. He says, and I quote, "It is idle merely to let the eye glance over the words of God or to recollect the poetical expressions or the historic facts. But it is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language and your very style is fashioned upon scripture models. And what is better still, your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord." That is a quote. That's why we should study God's word. Meditate on it. And I will never weary in telling you, even though you know that. I will never weary in telling you that. Study the Word of God. That is our biggest problem in this generation of believers, is Christians are illiterate. They don't know the Scriptures. When you ask them something, they can't define what they believe. When you ask them why they're saved, they can't tell you why. When you ask them why, or people ask why you think that you're going to stand before God righteous and perfect, what do you believe, or why do you believe that you'll merit that? Who are you? Are you better than others? Christians cannot answer that question. We need to get into the Scriptures and read and study and meditate. Amen. Notice, first of all, this morning, and I'm only be able to get on this first point. I really wanted to get to fear not, but it just kept developing even more and more. And I just want to emphasize this morning because of its importance, okay? I want you to notice the first of all these first, okay? I want you to notice how the Spirit of God in verse 1 says these words, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision." Three times before this, God spoke to Abram. But the Bible says God spoke to him. That's all it merely says. You say, well, that's semantics. No, there's a reason why the Spirit of God put the word in here. The word of the Lord came unto him when he did. But three times before this, God spoke to Adam, but not expressly in this manner. The word of the Lord came unto Abraham. He's signifying the great importance of God's word and his promises. He's fixing to say the first, "Fear not, I am your exceeding shield," and all these other promises, but he needs to clear the way. He wants to make something sure here. Abram, I'm not just speaking to you like I did before. I'm sending you my word because this is what the word is. This is the significance of my word. Signifies the great importance of God's word and his promises. He lays the very foundation. I want you to not fear. I want you to know that I'm your exceeding, he says, I'm your shield, your exceeding great reward, but that's all based on my word coming to you. You know why people have trouble finding comfort in God? It's because they don't really know the word of God. It hasn't taken place in their heart. Like Spurgeon said, they know it,
superficially. They know it maybe by remembrance. They know it because they've read it, but it's never taken effectual working in their hearts. They've never experienced the power of it working. That's why I said the word of the Lord came unto Abraham. It was delivered unto Abraham, and that's what God does to his people. James says, receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save your soul. Receive it with meekness. We'll be looking a few more later, but read Psalms 119. Psalmist is always saying, thy word has quickened me. What? Made me alive. It empowered me. And again, never weary of quoting this quote from Luther. Luther, I loved how he said it. He said, God, thou hast ordained that thy word should triumph through our lives. And I love that. To know the effectual power of God's word, how it changes us. I'm getting ahead of myself, but even later on, we'll look at the verse where David says, I've hid your word in my heart. Why? Why has he hid God's word in his heart? That I might not sin against thee. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. But just think about that phrase, in his heart. You know what's most desperately wicked? The heart. You know, the abyss of all our sin is the heart. And David says, your word is strong enough against such a powerful enemy that I hide it in my heart and it keeps me from sinning. If you know anything about your own heart, you know anything about sin, you're going to be amazed at that statement. That's how powerful the word of God is. But it has to be in the heart, not in the head. Here. And you know, sometimes it's a long journey from here to here. Oh man, I'm telling you, it's easy to read something. It's easy to be moved by a statement. It's easy to read a quote. It's easy to read a book. In this day and age, you can go to a Christian bookstore and get a book on anything. I read this morning some guy's putting up a book, 365 Days, How to Defeat the Affliction, How to Defeat Despair and Fear. You can get a book on anything. Simply because you read it and you comprehend what's on the pages doesn't mean that God's word is working effectually inside of you. Without the Spirit of God, without meekness, without submission, without prayer, without meditation, God will spoon feed you for a while, but after a while, God says, no, just like in Canaan. He said, when you cross that border, I'm not giving you quail from heaven. I'm not dropping bread from heaven. You eat your own. And wherever your footsteps, that's yours. That's the life of faith. And many Christians stand on the very borders, on the very shores of Jordan, looking over into Jordan spiritually, saying, oh, I desire all those things I love, but they won't take the energy. They won't take the diligence to go after it, thinking that God will simply give it to them, while they see other Christians diligently fighting the good fight of faith, denying themselves, taking up their cross, sacrificing their self pleasures and joys for the things of Christ, and they're inheriting it. They're obtaining everything in that spiritual Canaan, while others are just sitting back wishing and desiring they could have the same thing. The word of the Lord came unto Abraham. I like Hebrews 4:12. I'm sure you know it too. It says the word of the Lord is quick. It means it's not dead. Is that not what the word of God is to you? Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Listen to what it does. Piercing even to the dividing sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows. You know what that means? It reaches down into the depths of our souls. It changes. And a discerner, I like this. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It knows everything about our thoughts, about our hearts. It reaches down into the very soul. It reaches down into the very depths of our hearts. That's the power of God's word. Isn't that what you really want as a Christian? Listen to me. Every true believer desires that. I want to be able to say, with all my heart, I know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And I don't want to be able to just say that when things are going good. I want to be able to say that. I want to be able to reach deep down into my heart and pull out the power of that truth by the Spirit of God to where it can comfort me in the darkest hour of my life. So that I can know something of the comfort of God in the darkest hour of my life. That I may know something of that power of the Word of God. You remember when you first got saved? You got to think. That's why I like Pilgrim's Progress and what we're the questions we're going through, because it makes us look and examine our own selves, especially back when we first got saved. But you remember when you first got saved? You remember the first sin God gave you the victory over? You remember that? Do you remember the first sinful habit God helped you walk away from? You remember that? I mean, I do. I'm sure you do too. I don't remember the last beer I had, but I know I woke up one morning and thought, I haven't had beer for a long time. I haven't drank in a long time. I haven't had drugs in a long time. I quit smoking. I quit all of this. Why? I can't remember exactly what day it was or what happened, but God just took the desire out of me. It was nothing of my own doing. I didn't get a nicotine patch. I didn't go to AA or AAA or whatever you call it. I'm not saying that's not bad. It's good if you need it, but God took the desire away from me, just like he did yours. He began to impart new things that were strange and alien. Suddenly this book, which you never had an interest to read, suddenly you became quite entranced with it. You wanted to go to church. You sang the songs that begin to make sense. Sometimes, you know, the danger is not when we're younger. I found out it's when we're older in the Lord. Remember when we first got saved? We're sitting in church. I do. You're sitting up there and it's going, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. And we're like going, yeah. Now we're old and the Lord's like, oh, precious is the flow. That makes me what? We've lost it, man. We've lost it. Revelation talks about the first love. You lose it. You think it's easy to keep yourself in the love of God? Why do you think Jude says keep yourself in the love of God? Why? Because we're prone to get out of it. I'm not trying to make Christianity a dreadful life, but I'm telling you it takes a lot of labor. It takes a lot of sacrifice to walk the narrow way. And we live in a generation of millennial Christians. Amen? I want everything without working for it. You want God? You want more of God? You want more of his presence. You want more of his word in your life. You want to experience more of his power and his joy. Get up off your fanny and start working for it. Start reading scripture. Start praying. Start looking for ways to serve God. Amen. This world's fixing to come to an end, buddy. I mean, I'm surprised it's gone this long. But I mean, it's fixing. If they don't self-annihilate themselves, which God's not going to give them the pleasure of doing, God's coming back because this world's more than in a mess. He's coming back. Don't be one of the foolish virgins. Don't sit there with your oil out of your lamps. Don't be caught unexpected. Watch. Be sober. Be alert. Because that's what Christians do. They anticipate it. They don't dredge it. They anticipate it. They look forward to it. We were talking on the way to church this morning. I've been passing that songbook around. A lot of camp meeting songs in there. And everybody's like saying, yeah, there's songs there I sang when I was a kid. I love that songbook. I hope you decide to get it because it's a good songbook. I want to be ready to meet my Lord. I want to be ready to meet him in the sky. Oh, I want to be more like him and to do his blessed command. For I want to be ready to meet him in the glory land. Oh, I want to see him look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace on the streets of glory. You think of home a lot. You get homesick for heaven. You get tired of all the sin. Man, I dredge even trying to turn to a news channel. And I have social media and I see all these Christians entangled with all these affairs. And I'm going, good, be concerned, participate, be responsible. Don't let them divert you. Don't let them entangle you. Stay focused. Amen? Stay focused on Christ. That's why it's important. It is by and through the power of the Word of God that God has chosen, listen to me, to manifest Himself, His promises, and His will to our hearts and our minds. That's why the Holy Spirit put here, before He makes the first promise of not fearing, He said the Word of the Lord came unto Abraham. Because that's where all His promises are. Amen? It came to Abraham. Psalm 119:93, and kids are having more fun than we are. Psalm 119:93, I'll never forget thy precepts. Listen to the psalmist. I will never forget thy precepts, thy word, thy laws. Why? For with them thou hast quickened me. You've made me alive. I'm afflicted very much, Psalm 119:107. I'm afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. I'm afflicted, but quicken me according to... Listen, in affliction. In affliction. Quicken me. According to thy word. And then Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid on my heart that I might not sin against me. I'm afflicted, quicken me to thy word. Listen how powerful those things are. Those emotions are very powerful. Affliction? I'm not talking about just troubles. I'm talking about affliction is a deeper meaning to the word trouble. It's really heartbreaking. In my affliction, quicken me. Against sin, empower me. What does that? The word of God. That's why it's important to understand the word of the Lord came unto Abraham. First time in Scripture. When God sends His word into our hearts by faith, it is accompanied with sovereign power. Quickening us, comforting us, and assuring us of His promises. That's what we need. When God sends His word into our hearts, it's accompanied with a sovereign power. Amen. Do you know anything of that power? Ask yourself the question. Search your own heart. Let me search my heart. Have I known that the power of God's word that way? Not simply that God's word's there and I can simply quote it. Have I experienced the power of it working in my life? Quickening me, helping me, comforting me, assuring me? Has it enhanced my love for Christ, for God? When I read it, does God speak to me through it? Now, I wish every moment of the day, every time we read it, that would happen. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Unfortunately, it doesn't happen. Sometimes we go through a dry spell, don't we? Sometimes we pick up the Bible and it's like a dead book. Sometimes we pray and it only goes to the ceiling and we wonder where God's at, what's going on. Sometimes God kind of puts us in that kind of position. Question is, do we yearn for Him like a deer, like a heart that panteth after water? Psalms 41. You know, once you've tasted that the Lord is precious, once you've tasted the preciousness of God's word, I'm telling you, there's nothing that tastes better. Thy words are sweet unto my mouth like honey. And yet we're in danger of always losing that. Believe me, I know. Don't ask me why. I got 3 jobs and I'm 60. I must be out of my mind. Sometimes it just never slows down. But you got to stop. You got to stop, man. You got to stop. Sit down and think about it. Meditate in the word. Dwell upon it. Until it quickens you. Notice the very first thing, and I'm not going to get into that this morning, but it's just a bridge over to next week. But I want to notice the very first word God speaks to Abraham when the word comes. He says, fear not, Abram. That's the first thing He says. Fear not. You know, it's really strange about this. Listen to me. You don't even read anywhere where Abraham was afraid. Why would the Lord say that? As a matter of fact, if you look in chapter 14, He went to rescue Lot. You know who He took? Trained servants. I thought of Bastogne, Belgium when I read that. You know the Battle of the Bulge, Bastogne? The only ones fought in that little battle there were people from the kitchen. And, I mean, it wasn't even trained soldiers. They got down to that few of them. I say that because I've visited Bastogne like 18, 20 times. Every time GIs come over, they want to go see it, and it's a wonderful place to go. It's where the odds were 3-1 for the Germans. That's where McAllister wrote back when the German general said surrender. He wrote back and said, nuts. It was nothing but kitchen guys, and it wasn't even real soldiers, and they held them off. And I thought about that. Abraham just took trained servants, went after these experienced warriors, rescued Lot, comes back, and the first thing God says to him says, "Fear not." Where was Abraham afraid? I think we can come up with a lot of things on this one. I think, first of all, and I won't get into that very deep today, but first of all, God sees something, Abraham, we can't see. You know, fear is a tormenting thing. Sometimes we can hide it pretty good. Some of you here this morning are afraid. You're afraid for your family, for your future. You're afraid of decisions you're fixing to make. You're afraid for your children. That's a fear, isn't it? You want them to be well and good, provided for. Fear is a terrible thing. Sometimes we can hide it real good. God knows when we're afraid. Isn't that comforting? God says, "You fool everybody else, but you can't fool me. You're afraid. Let me take that away." Perfect love, 1 John. Perfect love casts out fear, for there's torment and fear. I don't know why that happened. Abraham, for some reason, was afraid. Maybe Abraham was afraid because the word of the Lord came unto him the first time. You ever felt such reverence for God when the word of God just humbled you and wrought across your soul the most reverent fear for God? You think, man, that's a big God. There's a lot of reasons. But one thing's for sure. God had to lay a foundation down before he gives the promise, "I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward." He had to first of all send his word. It had to be effectual. Amen? And then he had to remove something that keeps us from claiming the promises of God. Fear. Take it out of the way. Fear not. You know, the first time you mentioned that, the Bible mentions fear not in Matthew, in the Gospels. The first time the Lord says that is when he's walking on the water, comes to the boat, and he tells them, "Fear not. Don't be afraid of the storms. Don't be afraid of what's going on. Yes, there's turbulence. Yes, there's things going on. Yes, there's confusion. Yes, it's windy. Yes, you don't know what's going to happen, but don't be afraid." That's what God speaks to us today in this messed up world we're living in today, with all the confusion and sinfulness. And it is amazing. It's amazing what man's capable of doing, isn't it? You go down here, if I walk down here and cut a dog's ear off, I get fined over $1,000 and go to jail. But a baby is born and I can kill it, and it's legal. That's how far man has gone. And I've been telling you, because the scripture's been saying it, mankind is the worst of all beasts. He is. He kills for pleasure. And what's happening in these latter days, the Holy Spirit is slowly backing off and letting man do his worst. You want to see something horrible? Let man alone. The worst thing God can do to a man is leave him to himself. Man is a vile creature. And we're seeing that. We're pilgrims and strangers in a land that hates God, wants nothing to do with him. And a lot of things can cause us to fear. Listen to the words, two words. Fear not. I am. I'm going to kind of just wind it down with that one. That's very important. Moses, when he was being sent to Egypt to free his people, Moses says, "Who am I going to say send them? The God of Abraham, the God of Jacob?" You know what God said? God says, "I am that I am. I am hath sent thee. I am that I am." Defies all English language. That means I am the present. I am the future. I am the past. I'm everything I said I am. I'm everything I'm going to be. I am it. I'm the absolute being. I'm the absolute sovereign. I can do whatever I want. I am the I am. That's what he's saying. Fear not, I am. That's the kind of God I serve. "Though 10,000 shall rise up against thee," the psalmist says, "I will not fear. What time I'm afraid," psalmist said, "I will trust in thee." Oh, beloved, let the word of God come unto you. Amen. Let it enter deep into your hearts and your affections. Labor for that. Don't think God's going to simply do that. Don't listen to this modern day Christianity that has no foundation at all, labor. Get in this book. Read it. Meditate on it. Stop and study a passage. Come to Sunday school and let us put your intelligence to the test on scriptures. I'm telling you, they came up with some good answers today. Amen? The word of the Lord came unto Abram. May the word of the Lord come unto us this week. And may it effectually work in us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, to thank you seems so insignificant. Because, Lord, you've done abundantly more than we could ever wish, think, even dream of. That, Lord, you would love us first. That you would love us enough to send your own son to be a propitiation for our sins. That, Lord, you would help us and guide us and direct us, that you'd forgive us of all our sins and iniquities, that you'd promise never to leave us nor forsake us. Father, I pray that you'd help us now. Lord, we pray that thy word would live in us richly. And Lord, we pray that, God, it would conform us and transform us into the image of your Son. Father, we pray for every individual this week. Help us, guide us through this pilgrimage we're on until we meet together in eternity. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I'll look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And then he'll take me by his hand and lead me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. We'll see you, Lord willing, next week.